text this morning comes from 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And you can find that in 1 Peter. You can find that also on page 298 in the Pew Bible. Or if you have the same New American Standard that I have, it would be on page 358. But probably you don't have the same edition as I have. But anyway, let's listen attentively to the very Word of God, His Word, which is inspired and inerrant. 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 7, hear God's word. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And I ask that you pray with me, Lord God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord, the Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us this word. Thank you for speaking. Thank you that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of you, our Heavenly Father. And so thank you for feeding us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened through this word, through your Spirit. I pray that we would be encouraged, built up, edified, built together into the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we would be sent out to minister and to serve you and serve one another. And so we ask a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of this precious word. For your honor, Lord, if something good happens, if a mighty work is done, it will be because you have done it. And so it is true that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. Sermon title this morning is Grace-Filled Living for Glory Giving. Or short title, Urgent Glory. Urgent Glory. If you read the scriptures, especially the New Testament, you know the message is clear that we are in the last days and that time is short. In fact, 1 John 2:18 tells us that we are in the last hour. And so if that is true, if the end is near, and Peter says that, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is near. And so, in light of that, we want to live for the glory of God. And that's the main thing we want to think about, consider this morning. Since the end is near, let's live for the glory of God. Since the end is near, let's live for the glory of God. Peter speaks about this in the last part of verse 11. He says that, or you could say, in order that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. So all glory belongs to Jesus. All dominion belongs to Jesus. And that's the way God the Father wants it. Amen? Amen. Philippians 2 tells us, well, let's turn to Philippians 2, a little bit of a sidetrack, but I think an important sidetrack, so that we know that the Father is happy that the Son is exalted. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore also God highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And so God is good with the Son being mightily exalted and glorified. And so we should be happy with that too, and glad with that too. And everything we do should move in that direction. If everything has as its purpose the glory of God, then so ought we. Amen? Amen. And so there are a number of things that the apostle wants us to do as we pursue living for the glory of God. He wants us to pray. And he wants us to love. And he wants us to speak the word of God and to serve. And so these are aspects, we could say, of loving God. We love God in prayer. We love one another. We love strangers and guests. That's hospitality. Did you know the Greek word translated hospitality is to love strangers? And then we love the word of God. And so when we speak, we don't want to speak our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own doctrine. We want to speak the doctrine, ideas, and thoughts that come from the Word of God. Amen. The oracles of God. And then we want to serve with what God supplies. We want to serve with the strength that God endues us with. In other words, when we serve, our serving ought to be supernatural. Not something that we can do in our own strength, but something that goes above and beyond and around our strength. Amen? Well, let's look at the first. Pray. What does the Lord say through Peter? He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I like the way the New American Standard renders it. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, why does the New American Standard have for the purpose of prayer? Well, there's a prepositional clause, and that particular prepositional clause can be translated as a purpose clause. And that's exactly what's going on here. So it is, I think, an accurate translation to say, for the purpose of prayer. And so the question is, when you pray, and when I pray, are we in our right, sober mind? And I think that's what is in mind here. We need to be clear-minded, sober-minded in our prayers. Prayer is not something for laziness. Prayer is work. Prayer is a labor, the Bible tells us. And in a lot of ways, prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. And yet at the same time, we need to work as we pray, and we need to pray as we work. And that's because we believe in the sovereignty of God. God is in control of all things. He is the first cause of everything that comes to pass, but God also uses valid secondary agents, second causes. And so we need to affirm, on one hand, the sovereignty of God, and then on the other hand, the responsibility of man. And so a good passage for this, Philippians 2:13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to work and to will for his good pleasure. And so we believe in both God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Prayer is the work. We call on God to work, but then God calls us to work. He calls us to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But then in another sense, he says, apart from you, I will do nothing. In other words, it pleases God to work through his people. And so he gives us gifts. He gives us talents. He gives us abilities to use for his honor and for his glory. Amen? So we pray on purpose. We pray in our right mind, and we pray sober-mindedly. Corrie ten Boom had this question, thought-provoking question. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is your life directed by prayer, or is prayer the last resort? You know, when you get a flat tire, you got to go for the spare. And so it comes out in an emergency, but we never see it any other time. Let's make prayer, if it isn't already, let's make it the steering wheel, the thing that God uses in directing us on a day-to-day basis. Amen? And then we love God in prayer. We love to spend time in prayer. And may the Lord grow us in that love. It's one of those, I think, acquired tastes. You know, when I first tasted coffee, I hated it. But I've grown to like and love, maybe sometimes too much, coffee. So I need to repent of that and have coffee in moderation. But prayer is something that we need to gain an appreciation for and need to grow in. And I don't know, can you have too much prayer? I don't think so. So let us be sober and clear-minded for the purpose of prayer. And then also, Peter says, above all things. So another priority. How many priorities are you going to give us, Apostle Peter? Well, above all things, have a fervent love for one another. A cool love will not do. It must be a fervent love for one another. There's an idea of fever. There's an idea of heat. There's an idea of boiling. This is not lukewarm. This is hot. Fervent love for one another. Is that how you feel about your brothers and sisters in Christ? How does this happen? Well, we first need to have a fervent love for our Lord Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us and gave himself as a propitiation, a wrath-bearing away sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. And so since he so loved us, we ought also to love one another fervently. Why? For love will cover a multitude of sins. Here is very naturally, or maybe we should say supernaturally, quoting Proverbs 10:12. Proverbs 10:12, the whole verse says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Love covers all sin. And so we need to love one another like it matters. We don't have much time left. So let's use the time to love one another fervently. Amen. Love one another firstly. Firstly. It says above all things. So it's a matter of importance. It's a matter of priority. We need to love one another firstly. Above all things. This is important. That we love one another. If we don't have this, we've lost everything. Isn't that what Paul says? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, what am I? A clanging gong, a tinkling cymbal. Just noise, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Right? But we must have love. And so here it says, firstly, have a fervent love one another. And then fervently, I mentioned that it needs to be a hot, on fire love. In the last days, Jesus tells us, the love of many will grow cold. And so the only way our love will not grow cold is if the Holy Spirit puts that fervent love into our hearts. May God give us that fervent love for him. First giving ourselves to him, and then giving ourselves to one another. Amen? And then that love needs to be a forgiving love. A forgiving love. Love covers all sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. Whose multitude of sins has been covered by the blood of Jesus? Mine have been covered. And I dare say many of you have had a multitude of sins covered by the precious blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And so if that's how God has been toward you, then that's how you need to be toward your brother or sister in Christ. How many? 7 times 70? Just 490, right? No. A multitude. Amen. Carrie and Chris Shook. Carrie Shook is a pastor in Houston. And he and his wife had ministered together as a couple and walked with people in their church through their last days of life. And they noticed that when people were near death, that their attitudes often would change when they knew their end was near. And Carrie Shook says this: they would do the things they always wanted to do and say the things they always wanted to say. They'd ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness more freely. They took more risks. It seemed like they had this whole new clarity on their priorities. And we just began to ask ourselves, well, why wait? Why can't we live this way all the time? With that question as their focus, the Shooks began challenging themselves and challenging Christians to try and experiment. It's a challenge that the two have put in practice in their own home. They say, it's really uncluttered our overcrowded schedule and helped us clarify things that are important. We found that there are so many people that are glad to tell you what's important and what needs to be done. If you don't decide what's important from the Lord, everyone else will tell you. In their book, 1 Month to Live Challenge, the authors explore ways people can live life to their fullest and make the most of the time they have. They tell the story about a woman at the beginning of the 1 Month challenge in their church. She had found out that her 22-year-old son had been murdered. While she was completing the challenge, the sentencing phase of her son's killer came about, and she was allowed to address him in the courtroom. The judge advised her that she could say whatever she wanted to him as long as she didn't shout or use profanity. To everyone's surprise, the woman stood and read a moving letter to the killer. She stood before him and said, "If I had 1 month to live, I'd want to forgive everyone, including you. I choose to forgive you for my sake because I see Jesus standing next to you begging me to forgive you. And if somehow you became a saver of lives instead of a destroyer of lives, then maybe my son's death wouldn't have been in vain." Then she used the next 30 days of her 1 month to live challenge to visit him in prison and to write him letters. And then Shook reports that he made a faith commitment to Christ in prison. Wow. That's living urgently for the glory of God. We need to love one another firstly, fervently, forgivingly. We also need to love strangers and guests without complaining. It says here in 1 Peter 4 to be hospitable to one another without complaint. That's a command. We are commanded to be hospitable, commanded to practice hospitality. And so I need to ask a question. How hospitable are you? And what does Jesus think about your hospitality? Excuse me. Let's look at another section of Matthew 25. We read earlier Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Now I want to go to Matthew 25, 34. And these are the words of Jesus, where he speaks of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And so, beloved, let's ask the Lord to lead us and guide us in how we can practice hospitality, how we can love strangers and guests. Because sometimes God's people unwittingly have entertained angels. Amen? Amen. Mother Teresa said, "May God break my heart so completely that the whole world falls in." May God break my heart so completely that the whole world falls in. Sometimes our hearts are too hard, our hearts are too crusty to be able to love and to be able to empathize with the suffering and the difficulty of others. But that's what it takes. We need to feel the alienation, feel the pain, feel the difficulty, feel the hunger. Otherwise, we won't care enough to do something to help, to practice hospitality. May the Lord enable us to see with the eyes of Jesus and feel with the heart of Jesus, and then use the hands and the feet of Jesus to help those and to love strangers and show hospitality. And then we need to love the Word of God. Do you love God's Word? I don't know about you, but I love to dig in to the Word of God. And that's what God does in His people. And so, if you speak, it says, or if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You ever ask the question, is what I'm about to say, is that going to build up someone or is it going to tear them down? Is it going to encourage them or is it going to discourage them? Will it give grace to the hearer or will it be used to discourage? Ephesians 4:29 has this idea, let no corrupt word, not one, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, necessary building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I want to give grace. I want to build up. And so I want to use my mouth and use the Word of God to build up and to strengthen. Amen? And then lastly, we want to love and serve to the glory of God. Beloved, we need to serve, we need to minister, and do it with the ability which God supplies. Now, the word translated supply is an interesting word. It's a word that talks about how in Bible times there were these traveling groups of actors, and they would have patrons. And patrons of the arts of these actors would try to outdo each other in providing richly for these acting troops. And so they would provide lavishly for their food and for their entertainment. So this, again, is speaking of hospitality. But here it says that God has richly and abundantly supplied ability for each one of us. Do you believe and do you understand that in Christ you are a gifted person? To each one of us, God has given grace according to Christ's gift. If you're in Christ, Christ is in you, and Christ's grace and a spiritual gift is in you as well, waiting to be discovered. And so the question is, what is your spiritual gift? What spiritual gift has God given you? And how can that be used for the glory of God through Jesus Christ? Amen? So let's serve God with the supply and the ability that he supplies. In other words, we need to serve God supernaturally. Supernaturally. Now, I like to tell my Reformed believers that, yes, we still believe in the supernatural. Now, even salvation, especially salvation, is supernatural. Who can come to faith in the Lord Jesus without the quickening work of the Holy Spirit? Nobody. Nobody. And so salvation itself is supernatural. But also, in order for God to be glorified, our serving needs to be supernatural. Because if I can do it in my own strength, in my own ability, in my own wisdom, who gets the glory? Me. But if it goes beyond my ability, if it goes beyond my wisdom, if it's not my wisdom but the wisdom of God from the Scriptures, if it's with a supply that's way beyond my power and might, reflecting the power and might that raised Jesus from the dead, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Amen? And so it says, in order that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. All glory and all dominion belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so here is yet another proof of the deity, the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because glory and dominion would not go to a man, would not go to a mere created being. And so Jesus is exalted as the Son of God and God the Son. Amen? Amen. And so, beloved, let us love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, and let's love our neighbor as ourselves, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The end is near, so let's live for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord the Holy Spirit, we want to thank you. Thank you for loving us, for first loving us. And though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive by grace. We have been saved. Lord, I pray that you would grant each and every hearer this morning grace to trust in Christ alone as Savior and Lord. And if there is one here who has not yet cried out in repentance and faith, asking the Lord Jesus to be Lord and Savior, receiving him by faith and becoming a son or daughter of God, Lord, I pray that you would give that grace and give that faith to enable them to believe and be saved. Thank you, Lord, for those many years ago when you gave me the grace to believe and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do it again. I pray that you would bring many sons and daughters to faith in you, even today. Use our witness. Use our words. Help us to love fervently and love our neighbor, love those who are strangers and the least. And I pray that you would use that love to draw them to the love of God and to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to fervently love one another and to forgive one another from the heart. And again, this is something that must come from you. And so we pray that you would pour out your Spirit, shed your love abroad in our hearts so that we will love one another fervently, and that we would say along with David in Psalm 16 about the saints, they are the holy ones in whom is all my delight. There's no other place I'd rather be Sunday morning than being with the saints and seeing them face to face. And so, Lord, put in us that spirit that desires to be with God's people, because you told us not to forsake the assembling of us together, as is the habit of some, but that we should encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds, and to do so all the more as we see the day approaching. So now is not a time to leave off meeting together. Now is a more urgent time to make sure that we do meet together, because time is short. And so give us grace, Lord. Give us strength. Give us faith to be obedient to your word. And give us grace to listen to what your Spirit says. As your word says, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so we need to ask, Lord, What are you saying to each one of us? What are some takeaways from this sermon? And we know that this will be different for different people. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would show each one what you would have them do. We know that that you want us to use our time in a way that's pleasing to you. In another place, your word says redeeming or buying up the time because the days are evil, because the time is short. And show us what you would want us to change or do differently because we've heard your word, because we've heard your spirit this morning. And so, Lord, I pray for that beautiful work of your Holy Spirit to convict us. Convict each one, Lord, of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. This is a good thing because, Lord, we want to be drawn away from the world and drawn close to you and to your heart. And we look forward to one day where we will see you face to face and we will become like you because we will see you just as you are. And so, Lord, I pray with that hope and with that understanding that you would bless this word to us so that in all things God would be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.